Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, so the first meeting, the first of this teaching, I'll just review again, was we're talking about Nicolaitanism, man's order, which was not God's order. Last week we talked on fivefold ministry, and today we're going to start talking at least on eldership. I think we kind of opened the subject last week by just saying how Moses was really the one that introduced eldership. He introduced on the basis of a suggestion of his father-in-law, Jethro, and there were 70 elders that were appointed in Israel to help with the administration of the business of God's people. Amen? You know, it's amazing to me that with a 10% tithe and the ministration of Moses and the elders, Israel was able to function, completely function, the whole government function on a mere 10%. If you go and really count up what kind of taxes we need today to keep a government functioning, add them all up, it's really over 50%. I don't know what it really amounts to. One time I added them all up, and that includes all your sales taxes and your income taxes and your income from state and federal and all these licensing fees and everything else. It's a hefty note. You know, God can do it so much more economically. And I just don't know quite how the kingdom is going to function in the fullness of the day of the Lord, but I think it's going to be a very efficient and it's going to be a righteous kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. I'm looking forward to the fullness of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
But brethren, we need to get the fullness of the kingdom in here,
yes,
in this earth here,
yes,
before it's going to come out there in that earth.
Yes.
Amen. So, to open up the subject here, I like Acts, the 20th chapter, because it's really the best place in the world that I can find where God's order of church government is named. Amen? The 20th chapter of Acts, and we will see what the New Testament church was really all about. Now, I believe it's verse 17, where Paul is here now. He had been in Macedonia now for 3 months of ministry, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem we know Paul is then going on to Rome. Okay? Just a little background of where he was here. And in verse 17 we see that Paul stopped in Miletus. And he sent to Ephesus, which was another nearby community, and called the elders of the church. Elders. Amen? Let me write some of these names on the board here. He called for elders. I'm going to put the number of the Strong's Concordance as well here. 4245 elders. I'll make that list over here. 4245, and it means simply what? Older ones.
Overseers?
Older, no, not overseers. Older, mature ones. Okay? The Church of Ephesus, the administration of the function of the church was entrusted to elders. Every time you find the word describing the church, it is in the plurality. It is always a plural. In other words, there's always more than one. There should be more than one. If there's only one, he needs to be praying that God will bring others. Amen. We found ourselves in a position when we first came down here. They had appointed us to be a pastor. I found out that this was wrong. I said, oh Lord, I don't want to be this. Please, people, don't ever call me that. Amen. And we began to pray. Elders. The Lord raised up several elders. Raised up Brother Larry, Brother Bernie, men who are mature. And, of course, we're a whole lot more mature now than we were back then.
In the Lord.
In the Lord. Well, in the natural too. Hallelujah. Okay, so he called for elders, plural. He didn't call the pastors. He didn't call the bishops. He didn't call for any other hierarchy. He simply called for the elders. Okay? And when we come down now, the key verse here is verse 28. He says, and this is the word to the elders of the church. By the way, you know, would to God that every man in the church were an elder. There's not a limit. There's not a bylaws that say there can only be three elders. There's no such thing. Would to God that every man functioned as an elder. Amen. Amen? What do I need to be an elder? Well, you need to act like an elder. Amen? Amen? Treat your wife like an elder. Conduct your household with your children like an elder. Come into the meeting in the fellowship and manifest eldership. I mean, it doesn't matter whether anybody's laid hands on you or whether they haven't laid hands on you. By the way, nobody laid hands on me to make me an elder. God appointed us to be an elder. Now, I know that man has appointed other men as elders as well. Paul sent Timothy to appoint elders in some of the communities that they went in, okay? Because he was setting in order things in the church, showing them this is the way the church should be in order. Amen? And so what men do when they lay hands on others is that what they're doing is recognizing, amen, not making, but recognizing what God has ordained of that man's life. That, in other words, the body recognizes that this man is functioning as an elder. In the same way that the body recognizes a prophet. The prophet doesn't have to go around and say, I'm a prophet, I'm a prophet, I'm a prophet. Amen. He doesn't have to have a big sign or anything. Likewise, an apostle doesn't have to say, I'm an apostle. The body of Christ recognizes, amen, that ministry. My body recognizes the function of my hand. Amen. If something needs to be picked up, the head sends the hand to pick it up. Amen. There's no big deal about it.
By the way, when someone does say that a prophet or an apostle, that's a good means of recognizing that they're really not.
Amen. a good means of saying beware. Yeah. Amen. All right, now, he says to the elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. All right? Let's put this word flock in here. I'm in verse 28. I'm going to make another list over here. This is going to be the word flock. And the Greek word here for flock, by the way, it's 4168, if you want to look it up in the Strong's Concordance. And it is, wait a minute. Yeah, flock. And it is, I'm not very good at Greek, P-O-I-M-N-I-O-N, and it means sheep. Okay? And this is what Paul is saying. He is saying to the elders, take heed to yourselves and to the sheep, which means the people in the congregation, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now that's a different word, isn't it? So let me put that word up here. Overseer. Oh, let me put that word over here. Overseer. Overseer. It is 1983, and the Greek word is episkopos. And I should have given you the Greek word for elders. Oh my. Presbyteros. presbyteros is elders. Now, you see what some of the churches have done with these names. Some of them have said, well, we're Presbyterians.
Yeah.
So we're an elder church. And another one has come along and said, well, we're Episcopal. We're an overseer church. Basically is what they would be saying. All right. Now, God said the elders are the overseers. Now, in the Greek, it is Episcopos.
Right.
But guess what they did in translating the Bible with that word? Is they took that word and they called it bishop. And that's the Latin word. All right. They called it bishop in the same manner that they took the word shepherd and they called it pastor. And there is a difference between a pastor and a shepherd. The word, even the word is different, but also the way it's carried out in the churches is different. Okay? A pastor, again, is a Latin word, and it means herdsman. So a pastor technically could be a cowboy.
Yeah,
and we know that a cowboy, even the image that you have of cowboys, of driving cattle, is not that of a shepherd.
Right. Okay.
You treat cattle completely different than you treat sheep.
Right.
Now, I've been on a farm. I grew up on a farm. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. I know how we dealt with our cows. You drive the cows. If the cows don't come, you get on the horse and you go out and you chase them with the horse. That's not the way I could deal with sheep. When I got a sheep, somebody gave us a little ewe lamb years ago. Sister Janet, somebody gave her a little ewe lamb. And I tried to deal with my sheep the way I dealt with cows. I thought, well, we'll just put a rope around her neck and we'll just pull her along. And she wouldn't go. I mean, sheep will not respond, amen, in the way cows will respond. You can put ropes on cows. You can get sticks and whack them and make them go. You can't deal with sheep like that. Amen. And the problem in the churches is that men are trying to deal with people in the manner of cattle. Amen. So God is saying to the elders to oversee the flock. Now, overseeing, we'll define what overseeing is too, but it means to look after. It means to have oversight over. In other words, there's some kind, God is putting with the elders a certain responsibility, a certain authority in overseeing the business of the sheep. Okay, did I say that right? I don't want to sound like he's taking lordship over them when I say authority, but he has a responsibility. And by the way, it is a masculine job. It's not a feminine word. It's a masculine. God is expecting men to step up to the plate and take responsibility in the same manner he expects husbands to step up and take leadership in their own homes and to be the head of their home. Okay? Therefore, and feed the church of God. So, shepherd elders are to oversee sheep and feed the sheep. Now, let's look at that word feed, because it is also a very similar word. Flock, I'll put the word feed here. And that word is 41:65. You see, these words are almost all of the same root, and it's poimaino, poimaino, and it means to tend. Okay? So here we have poimaino, and there's yet another word, and that is 41:66, and that is P-O-I-M-E-N, and that is shepherd. So you see, it's all the same position. They're not three different titles. What it is elders are supposed to shepherd the flock as overseers. It's not pastors and bishops or any such thing. The whole description right here. It's right here. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then the next verse says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So the wolf spirit is going to come in, looking to take advantage of the flock. All right, spiritual wolves. All right. Now, there's another good passage, and I'd like to turn over to Peter, and we'll examine some of these same words here. 1 Peter 5, chapter 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. But let me start in verse 1. And we'll again define the same thing. Peter's saying the same thing that Paul said. Amen? He has the same revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a new revelation. Amen? It's not something new. The elders which are among you, I exhort. He's writing to the elders. He's writing to the mature men who are taking spiritual responsibility, who are demonstrating maturity in the body of Christ. Okay? Who am also an elder. See? Now, he's an apostle, but he says, I'm an elder like you. But Peter has another calling beyond the local fellowship. He has a calling to the body of Christ going outside of just Jerusalem. Okay? Who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. My goodness, I'd love to just stop right there and preach on that for a while. The glory that shall be revealed. Peter had a vision of that, okay? Now, here he goes again. Feed the flock. Poimiano, the poimnion. As if you were a poimen. I'm not very good at Greek, so I'm probably butchering it. All right. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight, taking the episcopus. Now, if the translators were consistent in the way they translated other things in the Bible, they would have Peter saying to the elders that they should all be bishops. Yeah. You see how the church has corrupted some of these words.
It was the bias of the translators.
Yeah, it was the bias of the translators that wanted to preserve the status quo of the quote unquote church of their time. Okay? Now, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint.
Right.
Hello.
Yeah.
The pastors of the churches should read this passage. Not by constraint.
Right.
All right? This is why I would hesitate to get up here and say the Lord revealed to me that we should all fast. When the body says we need to fast, I'm in agreement. But if I ordered that we are all going to do this, everybody's going to do this next week on such and such and such and such, I would be doing it by constraint. And I'm delighted that the body wants to do this. All right? The body needs to hear from God too.
Yes. Amen.
All right. Not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, we're not in it for the money.
Amen.
All right. Now, by the way, there's a balance in everything here. All right. God doesn't have a problem with unmuzzling the ox that treads the grain. The ox needs to eat a little grain too. But the ox isn't doing it just because he gets grain. The ox is doing it because it's his job. He's supposed to do it. God told the ox he's got to get out there and tread grain or whatever. All right, not for filthy lucre. All right, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now, I'm not going to put the word lords up. Well, yes, I will. I'll put it up here. Neither as being lords. Okay. The English word lords is 2634, and the Greek word is kat, k-a-t-a-k-u-r-i-e-u-o, katakurio. It's an unusual word, isn't it? I'll tell you what the meaning of this word is. It means to lord over, to control, to subjugate, to exercise dominion over, to overcome. In other words, it's a similar word to Nicolaitanism. To subjugate, to control, to take dominion over. Again, if only the churches could hear God's instruction for the leadership, it is not to be the boss, in control, dominion. All right. Now he goes on, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now, I'm not going to write this word heritage up here. Well, yes, I will. I keep changing my mind. Because it's an interesting word. Heritage is 28:19, and the word is K-L-E-R-O-S, and from that word clerus, we get the modern English word of clergy. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
What a reversal of meaning.
Yeah, absolutely.
The word that means heritage, now there's a people called clergy that have taken over the heritage of God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Interesting what happens in language, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
All right. Then we go on to verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. All right. So there are shepherd ministries. By the way, shepherd ministry. All right. This one right here. Feed, tend, make sure the sheep have enough food, okay? The shepherd ministry is not limited to a man. It is not limited to a fivefold ministry man. The shepherding, first of all, the shepherding is done by the eldership, but it is not limited to the eldership. There is no record that says only elders can shepherd sheep. This is a job that mothers do, women do. What does it mean? It means when somebody has a need, somebody comes in and says, "I think you have a need. Can I pray for you? Sister, can I pray for you?" In other words, it's reaching out to others who are in the flock. Sheep looking after other sheep as well. I mean, mother sheep certainly shepherd baby sheep.
Yeah.
Do they not?
Amen.
Amen. So the word here is when the chief shepherd shall appear. I won't write this one down. It's quite obvious. The Greek word here is archpoimen.
Uh-huh.
Archpoimen. Arch means high, chief. Chief shepherd. In other words, and this word was probably translated correctly. When the chief shepherd, the archpoimen, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Amen.
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now there's that word elder again, and it is the word presbyteros. So in the body, also, the younger ones, the less mature ones, submit to the older ones, the more mature ones. Okay? Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Wow.
So, that is a little description here. Let me look at some of these other words here. I think we've kind of opened up. This Episcopos is also, it has another number here too as well. One, it could be 1985 as well as 1983. Okay? The one means the person, and the other means what that person does. So that there's very little difference in 1985 and 1983, the number, Episcopos, okay? Episcopos, one who has oversight, takes responsibility, and watches over. All right, now let me read from Timothy, where some of these words are used, and we will see again, how some of them have been misused and how they should be understood. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3. What am I looking in the wrong place here? I'm looking in I thought it was 1 Timothy 3. Oh, it's 1 Timothy 3, 1. I've got the wrong. Yeah, here it is. All right. I had read 11 when it should have been 1. Okay. This is Paul now. He said, this is a true saying. If a man desire, I'm going to read it in King James now. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's the first verse of chapter 3, 1 Timothy. What's wrong with that sentence?
Is the word bishop?
Office and bishop. Now, you go look that up in the concordance. Look the word office up. Doesn't exist. Does not exist. Man added that word office. There is no office of bishop. There is no office of overseer. So what Paul is saying to Timothy here should read, if a man desires the oversight, he desires a good work. In other words, he's stirred, he wants to have an oversight in the flock of God. Basically, the man is saying that he wants to function as an elder, is what he's saying. An elder takes oversight. Okay? Now, if a man wants to be in oversight, if he wants to be an elder, what criteria should he follow? In other words, what are the requirements of being this? So now read the next verse. A bishop, cross that off,
right.
An overseer, okay, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. In other words, he can't be practicing polygamy. That doesn't fly here, okay? Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. What do these things mean? What does given to hospitality mean?
gracious.
That doesn't just mean gracious, does it? What is hospitality?
Having someone come to your home and entertaining them.
There we go.
And feeding them.
Feeding them. Yeah, he might even stay in your house for a few days.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Yeah, being a servant.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Hospitality, you're going to take care of somebody. Apt to teach. What does apt to teach mean?
Love.
Yeah, it means apt to teach. What it means is that the man who is in this place, he knows the Word of God. He is able to defend the Word of God. Amen? He's able to do it graciously, in love, without getting angry or anything else like that. He simply knows what he believes. He knows it upside down, inside out. He's ready to teach the Word of God. Amen? He doesn't necessarily have to be gifted as a teacher in fivefold ministry, but enough so that he knows what he believes. Amen? I know elders that know the Word inside out, upside down. They never get up and teach. But they are able to do so. If you come and tell them something that's not in the Word of God, you'll hear from them. But you don't hear from them all the time either. Okay? Now, yeah, sure. Not given to wine. Not given to wine. In other words, he's not a wino. He's not a drinker. He doesn't have to get the 6-pack or the 12-pack every weekend from the local convenience store or whatever. He's not forbidden, but he's not given to it. Okay? He's not hooked on it. Amen? He's not a striker. You know, get in my face and boy, you're going to hear from me. No, he's not like that. He's not a hothead. Okay? Not a striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre. I wonder why they always call lucre filthy.
Because it is.
Lucre is money. He isn't greedy of filthy money. Now, we need money to live. All right, I can't get along without it. I probably could if everybody else would agree with me. We could trade off this and that and the other thing. But in this world, we need money to function. And you know, the interesting thing is, and I remember telling this to the brethren in the Philippines, Jesus, and I said it here too, Jesus told the disciples, he said, unless you can, let me word it right here, unless you can handle ungodly mammon. Is that the way he said it? Unless you can handle mammon, money, who will trust you with the real things of the kingdom of God?
Right.
In other words, if you can't get a mastery over the money issue, problem. And that means the ability to earn a living.
Mm-hmm.
All right? If you have the ability to do so.
Mm-hmm.
It's very crucial that we learn this natural carnal thing of money and get it in right perspective if you're going to have be trusted with kingdom things.
Right.
You can control money or money can
control anything that's a management.
Manage it properly, yes. Have it in the right perspective. Not that you're driven to more, more, more. You know, somebody one time said, I don't know any millionaire that's satisfied with his million. He wants more.
So yeah, the rich wants more.
Yeah, okay. Not given to greedy or filthy lucre, but patient. How about that? Patience is what? Fruit of the Spirit, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Not a brawler. There's that striker and brawler again. I think a striker and a brawler are pretty much in the same class. I don't know why Paul listed it twice. I wonder what kind of characters he found out there in Ephesus and the communities that he'd gone to. All right? Not a brawler and not covetous. There's that covetousness again. Greedy and covetous. They're first cousins.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? One that ruleth well his own house. Now, you see, there is a place of ruling, isn't it? Rule your own house.
Right.
There's times you need to tell your children, listen, this is the way it's going to be, and this is the way it's not going to be.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Right.
I remember very clearly telling some of our young children when they were teenagers, you are not bringing that kind of music into this house.
Mm-hmm.
Read my lips. And then if you borrow it from a friend and I find it, it will be destroyed.
Wow.
And I can tell you, I destroyed tapes.
Mm-hmm.
You were warned, but it's my friend's. Sorry, it's being destroyed. You brought it into my house. I am not having those kind of spirits in this house. It's bad enough I have to battle them in you without you bringing them in. No, rule your house. Know what you stand for. Amen? Hallelujah. And tell them. Hallelujah. And be ready to tell them why, too. One that rules well his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, I know there comes a time when children leave the house, they're gone. They do what they want to do. There comes a time when they have the right, they make their own decision. But when they're in my house, when your feet are under my table and you're sleeping in my beds, amen, this is what I expect of you. My house stands for righteousness. I know I can't change your heart. Amen. But the rules of my house are thus and thus. Amen. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Okay? In other words, he's going to have some age on him, too. He's going to have been in the Word for a little period of time. He's not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil.
Right.
Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. In other words, the people that are not part of your church, he has a good reputation with them too. In other words, they're not going to say, oh, don't do business with that guy. Oh man, you know, I'll tell you what he did to me, you know, back in 19... You know, no, you want a good reputation. Now, you're not going to win everybody. There's going to be people that are going to be mad at you. All right? But nevertheless, well spoken of.
Jesus said, woe unto him when all men speak well of you.
That's right. Amen. Now, hopefully the thing they don't speak well of you is because of the Word of God that you're preaching. And that's the thing they're not going to like. But not that you cheated them or anything like that, or that you bopped them in the mouth, you know, and something like that that they didn't like. No, not that kind of thing is going to be said about you. Watch out for him. He's a hothead, you know. What's he doing running the church, you know?
Watch out for him. He's a bumble.
Yeah, okay. A good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. There's all these snares of the devil. Amen. Waiting for him. Now, here's the next word. Oh, by the way, let's go back to 1 Peter before we leave the overseer thing here. Did we already read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25? 2 verse 25. Yes. Yeah. 1 Peter 2:25. We're going to take up this word bishop again here. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now that means the overseer of your soul. This is Jesus is the chief shepherd.
Yes.
He's the chief overseer of our souls.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
We who oversee and we who shepherd are doing it under the auspices of the chief shepherd.
Yes.
Amen.
Thing, though, that's not really seen right, though, you know, when no one says, you know, the Lord.
Yeah,
he says that he's
a
shepherd.
Yes. Hallelujah. Okay, now, we're continuing in 1 Timothy again. Likewise must the deacons, B, okay? Deacon. I should put this up here.
Are women to be deacons?
Deacon.
Okay, are women supposed to be deacons?
Let me get to that later. Let's get a description of it here, okay? Because you're going to see, this is not an office either. This is just a job description, okay? Deacon. D-E-A-C-O-N. The number is 1249, and it is D-I-A-K-O-N-E-O, and it means an attendant. So in answer to your question, who can be an attendant?
Anybody.
Anybody can attend. Who can take care of me when I'm sick? Anybody that knows how to take care of me when I'm sick. Amen. Who can take care of people that are in trouble? Anybody that knows how to take care of people that are in trouble.
A lawyer.
Okay. That isn't what we had in mind, sister. Amen. All right, now let's look at it. Likewise, must the what does this mean? A deacon is simply a servant.
It's a word.
Isn't this basically what Jesus said when James and John mother came to him? We want to be the boss, and he said, if you really want to be the boss, you need to be the servant, right? Is this not what it meant?
Yeah.
The servant. And he said, if you really want to go higher than that, then what do? Then you become the slave. Who can be a slave, sister? Anybody want to volunteer for slavery? All right. Now, likewise, if you want the house of God to recognize you as an attendant, as a caregiver, as a servant, here's the criteria that you should meet. Okay? You must be grave, which means reverent, not double-tongued. Hello? Saying, I'm reading from verse 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. All right? Double-tongued. In other words, she says one thing when you're talking to her, and when she gets behind your back, she's saying something else.
Or he.
Yeah, well, we were in the feminine question here. So, yeah, or he. All right? Not double-tongued. Not given to much wine. My goodness, I don't know what kind of wine problems they had in those days, but it's mentioned again. You know, the best policy, really, as far as stumbling block in the day and age in which we live, I think it's just plain leave it alone.
Yeah.
And I tell you, if you've ever had a problem with wine, the absolute best policy for you is to say, I will have nothing more to do with it.
Right.
Amen? Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. The same thing. In other words, it sounds to me like servants are maybe younger ones on their way up to becoming elders, overseers, but you're going to have the same criteria. Amen? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of the deacon being found blameless. Office, again, look it up in the concordance, it doesn't exist. If you look up the word office, you'll only find the word diakono. That's all you'll find. All right, let them...
Can we reverse something you say? Deacons on the way up to being elders? You know, elders should function as deacons.
Oh, indeed. You should never have given it up. In other words, but Paul is saying here that these servants should be proved, okay? And obviously an elder should have been proved, okay? He should have proven that he can serve. And he doesn't give up serving, by the way. Jesus, the chief shepherd, came to what? came to serve. And this is why he got down and he washed their feet and he showed the apostles, whom some say, oh, they're the chief apostles, you know. But they wash feet.
Right.
Amen. In other words, they come as a servant. Even so must their wives. Oh, he's talking about their wives now. By the way, elders should have wives. One wife. I mean, elders, plural, should have wives, plural. One elder should have one wife. And that, wives, by the way, and children are a good proving ground. If you can deal with your wife and your children in a godly manner, you're going to deal with the house of God in a godly manner.
Right.
All right? Wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. What does sober mean? It means temperate. So in other words, you're going to marry somebody of your own kind and they're going to behave like you behave. Faithful in all things. Okay? Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. So in other words, it is God's desire for the ministry to be married. Now again, what has the Catholic Church done with this word? They've said that their priesthood should be unmarried.
Yeah.
Absolutely contrary to what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, I want the servants of God to be married. I want the men to have a wife, amen, and this is the way I want the wife to behave. Okay? I'm just telling you the way it is, brethren. Just the way it's written here. Husband and one wife ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of the... Just cross out that office again. Well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? So, I think we've defined most of the words here. Do we have time? Yes, we have some time. Do you are you satisfied with the definitions of ministry so far?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, can we talk about, do we have time to say a little bit about women, or is that going to take a whole meeting?
That shouldn't take any time at all.
Depends. See, the women are not being silent already. Okay. All right. While we're in 1 Timothy, let's go back one chapter. While we're in 1 Timothy, and I'm going to tell you what this means, okay? Because I've looked it up. I'm going to tell you what it means, okay? 1 Timothy 2, let's start in verse 9.
Be careful.
I am. I'm careful. No, I'm not intimidated either. All right? God is not intimidated.
Hallelujah.
God does not apologize for what he said.
Amen.
Amen. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now that's not just modesty of the heart. That's modesty of the outward man as well. In the clothes. How much clearer can you get? Outward apparel.
Right.
That involves the paint, that involves the jewelry, that involves everything modest. Okay? The definition is modest. Now you can define that according to the Holy Spirit's definition. But you're not going to look like a harlot either. All right. With shamefacedness, I don't know what that word shamefacedness means. I think it's been a pretty misunderstood word as far as I'm concerned. What do they say here in the margin? Propriety. Propriety. I've seen a lot of shamefacedness of people that looked like they were ashamed all the time and that's not what God had in mind. It's a word that I'm sure we don't understand the meaning. It means, what'd you say?
Propriety.
Propriety.
It means that you should have a sense of shame.
Yes.
That's the
yes. In other words, not flaunting. You know, you want to get a description of the opposite of this is you read some of the things that were said in Proverbs about the harlot with a how did it say that, with her chin pointed up or something like that, and she's walking about in pride, you know, and flaunting. In other words, flaunting pride. Okay. Sobriety. We know what sobriety is. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. All right. In other words, she's not decking herself out to look like a millionaire or any of the sort. Okay. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Okay, there's other words here then that need to be defined, aren't there? Silence. What does the word silence mean? All right, let's take in context everything that has been said. First of all, we know that Paul has said that a woman in the fellowship can be praying and prophesying. Am I right? Now, you can't pray and prophesy in silence, can you? In absolute, total soundlessness, if I can use that word. All right? So, in other words, yes, he refers to a woman praying and prophesying. Okay? Now, the word silence here, again, is an interesting word. Look in Acts verse 21, and I think we'll find some reference to the word silence. Acts chapter 21. If we can find Acts. We were just in Acts 20, so it'll just be the next page, I think. Acts 21, verse 40. Okay, now, Paul has been arrested here, and the Romans have taken him, and the Jews are in an uproar. Okay, and it says, and when he had given him license, in other words, he gave him permission to speak, Paul stood up on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, okay, now, the next chapter, chapter 22, okay, he said to them in the Hebrew tongue, let me just read down through, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make to you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, all right, so there was silence, and there was more silence. In other words, the first silence was not absolute, total silence. So I'm just defining this word here, okay? So there was a comparison here of silence. Now, this verse in 1 Timothy 2:11, let the women learn in silence, and I think Paul has said it in another place, in 2 Timothy 3:12. Let's look in 2 Timothy 3:12, I think, where Paul said that as well. Okay, I think I have the wrong verse here. 2 Thessalonians 3:12 might be. Yes. All right. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. He says, now, let me go back and get it in context. For even, verse 10, we'll just start there. We've got to start somewhere. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So here he uses a different word, and I think it could be the same word that is being translated here, that with quietness, okay? And I'm going to read you, I have a thing that I got on the internet. I don't know when I got it, a long time ago. I found it because you were asking questions the other day. It means this has to do with tranquility rather than decibels. Do you know what I mean by decibels? Decibels are how loud the thing is. All right? It doesn't have to do with, and it may have to do with decibels if that's the problem. All right? But it has more to do with the tranquility of the situation. The women are to learn with tranquility. Okay? In fact, Paul uses it earlier in 1 Timothy, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. The word peaceable there. Okay, quiet and peaceable. In all godliness and honesty. And then in 1 Timothy 2, where we read here, where it is translated peaceable, the sense is without agitation. Sure. Not agitated. Not riling and stirring things up. Okay? The same word is used by Peter, and let me read it from 1 Peter 3, because I think it's quite interesting the way Peter describes it here. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I think we'll start in verse 3, all right? Well, let's start in verse 1, because then we'll know what we're talking about. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Practically word for word with what Paul had written in Timothy. I think it was Timothy. No, Ephesians, I think it is. Yeah. In subjection unto your own husbands. Right? That doesn't mean to the pastor. It means your own husband. Okay? That if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. They're talking about a woman that might be married to an unbeliever. Okay? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What is the chaste conversation? Your pure lifestyle. Okay? All right. Who's adorning? Now, Peter's going to get into the adorning part here, too. Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Almost using the same words that Paul was using. Okay? But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. There's those words again. The meek and the quiet spirit. Okay? Which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Okay, and then the next one gets into husbands. Okay, now, the example of Sarah is given here. Okay? Now, Sarah was not mute. Do we all agree?
Yes.
Sarah knew how to talk. Sarah laughed one time.
Yes.
And I don't know why she laughed, whether she thought it was a joke or what, but God rebuked her for it.
Yeah, he did.
And she held her tongue.
Yeah.
First she says, no, I didn't. And he said, oh, yes, but you did. And she shut right up. That was it.
Yes.
Now, on the other hand, was Sarah in subjection to Abraham?
Oh, yes.
However, there was a time when Sarah saw something that Abraham didn't see. And Abraham was blind to his love for Ishmael. And Sarah said, no, Ishmael is not going to inherit from us. We did a wrong thing, Abraham, and you're going to have to make it right, and you're going to have to put him out. Cast out the bondwoman and the son of the bondwoman. Amen? And Abraham didn't like it. But what did God say? He said, Abraham, listen to Sarah. All right? So again, I say, Sarah was not mute. She knew how to talk. And I think we already mentioned the word previously, that in Christ, there is neither male nor female. But in the administrative function of the church, God has called the men to take the lead in this issue. Okay? Now let me just look here if we can find the issue of silence. Okay? Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, by two or at most by three, that of by course, and let one interpret, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. The silence here, of course, is in the context of now he doesn't need to speak in tongues anymore. He said his thing, or if the interpreter or the prophet isn't here, maybe he should withhold for now of speaking in tongues. Silence. Okay? Chapter 14 again in 1 Corinthians, the word silence, okay, upon the prophet who must give way to another who also has a revelation. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Okay? So, now, in 1 Corinthians 14 again, almost the same as what we've read here in Timothy, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. In that context, in what context is women to be silent? In the context of submission to God's order in authority. Okay? This is what the writer... I think he said some pretty good things here. All right? Yes. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Okay? The woman is to be submitted, okay, as also saith the law. And that is the relationship between man and woman. And, of course, Paul takes this back to Adam and Eve, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. And now, the meaning of her being a weaker vessel... I'm not sure I have an easy answer to that question, all right? Generally, women are of a smaller frame than men in the natural. Is this what it means by being a weaker vessel? Well, that's part of it. But I think part of it also relates to the Garden of Eden, where she was deceived. So there must have been some kind of a weakness in the woman when she was not in subjection to her head, that she became vulnerable to deception. Okay? I hope I said that the way God meant it to be said. She was not under subjection. All right? Where does it say that the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of the husband is Christ? And a woman praying and prophesying should have her head covered. But the man should not have his head covered. All right, you know where that is. I think I said it right. What are we talking about here? Are we just talking about a veil that we have to wear over our head?
No.
No, that's not what we're talking about. It says that the head of a woman is her husband.
Right.
Okay? So, she has her head, and her head should be covered. That is, her husband should be covered. And who should he be covered by? He should be covered by Christ.
Amen.
In other words, now we're in the right order. But Christ is not covered, amen, because he is the head.
Amen.
All right. So, we've got that right now. Then we've got, the weaker vessel, and there is another thing in the law, and that's in Numbers chapter 30, and I'll just mention it real briefly. God is not saying that a woman cannot make a vow. All right? He didn't say that. She has a right to make a vow. She has a right to make a commitment to the Lord. But if her husband hears her make a vow, and he perceives that the thing she said is out of order or out of line, he has the veto power over it. It doesn't mean she can't make it. Now, if he holds his peace, the vow stands. And if she has no husband, then her father is to act in this place. So again, God has an order protecting the woman from making a foolish vow. And by the way, there were men that made foolish vows too. All right, so he could veto her ill-advised decision if he felt to do so. Now, the last thing here, and I think we have to go back to were we in Timothy? 1 Timothy? I think we were in 1 Timothy 2. No, we were beyond that. Where were we where Paul said he would not permit a woman to teach? Why can't I find it? Oh, here it is. Here it is. Yeah. Yeah. Here it is. Amen. Okay. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Okay, let's take this whole thing here in context again. It was teaching that he would not allow. And what this word teaching means here is, I'll read you this sentence. The woman must not carry the burden of systematizing truth nor of producing the assembly's doctrinal statement. That isn't the way I would have said it. But to teach means to be the master. The word teach in the Bible is the equivalent of a master. Okay? In other words, he's saying she shall not be in a position of authority, in particular, authority over men. Okay? Now, I don't know, you know very well that the church system does not follow that rule. And they have women evangelists, women whatever. It's not my business to judge them, but I wouldn't do it because I think there's a vulnerability there. Okay? In the gathered assembly, authority must be male. Okay? Only in this context of authority is the woman to remain silent. Okay? I'll just read the rest of this. I do not equate authority with leadership. Leadership can be an event, not a rule. Often in our own meetings, a woman will pray and the meeting will follow her lead. Often they will prophesy and the meeting will follow their lead. Okay? But they do not hold recognized authority in the oversight of the church. Okay? I'm reading from, I don't even know who the guy is. I found it on the internet years ago, and I just came upon it again. So he says, in terms of authority, we do not allow a woman to exercise authority over a man.
I
Yeah, and that's the end of...
And not till you soak the force. So in essence, he was saying, by her teaching, she's usurping authority. If a woman can teach as long as she's not usurping authority over men.
Yeah.
And this is why I think it's good for a woman to teach other women.
Well, in fact, God, or the Word does say that women, older women, are to teach younger women. It's quite clear. And obviously, the teaching of children, but not a woman teaching other men in an authoritarian position in which she is laying out doctrinal issues of the church. Okay?
But she can teach revelation knowledge that she received from the Spirit of God to the congregation.
She prophesies, and she, she says what's on her heart, but she's not in an authoritarian position. What Paul said to the elders of Ephesus was that they were to take oversight. See? They were to take the oversight over the flock, and they were to tend the flock. Now, there is a word. There is a Greek word, by the way, eldris, but it is not used. It's used only one place, and that's where John writes one of his letters, and he says to the eldris, and it's unsure whether he's writing to a woman or whether he's writing to the church.
You mean like the lady or something?
To the elder lady, yeah.
Lady.
And the Greek word there is eldris. And one does not know who he's really writing to. There is a word prophetess as well. Yes. But the word prophetess does not apply to someone in the fivefold ministry, because the fivefold ministry people are elders. Now, the wife of an elder is, her position is that of her husband. She functions alongside of her husband as, shall we say, co-equals.
A helpmate,
yeah. But he has the authoritarian responsibility of headship, not only in his house, but also in the house of God.